You are listening to The Golden Thread, a sermon series from Mosaic Church, where we discover how Jesus is woven throughout Scripture, tying all of God's Word together. For more content and information, visit us at mosaicfl.org.
Right, with the story of creation and the story of Adam and Eve. And so you've probably heard this story before, whether you've been in the church or not, and it looks something like this, right? In the beginning, God created a beautiful, beautiful place. The heavens and the earth, and there was a beautiful garden where little white bunnies ran around, and it was incredible. And Adam was created into the garden, and Adam loved his new home. His job was to name all the animals and care for the garden. Adam loved all the animals, but he could not find a friend. Go back for 1 second. I kind of want to finish that. That was just right for him. So God created a woman. It's beautiful, isn't it? There she is! I wonder if Eve really had long hair. I'm just curious, because that's the only way you ever see her, and clearly there's a reason for that. Because Eve was naked. But we can't actually see that in reality. Adam named her Eve. She was just right for Adam. Adam and Eve loved each other. Together they took care of God's garden and his bunny and his squirrel. Then came the sneaky snake. Oh, yes, he did. Many trees grew in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, you may eat the fruit from any tree except for one. Never eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit looked tasty. Eve remembered what God had said, but she ate the fruit anyway. Then Eve gave some to Adam, who innocently went, "Ooh, where is that tree, that fruit from?" He took a bite too. As the sun was going down, Adam and Eve heard God walking through the garden. He was looking for them. Adam and Eve hid among the trees. They were afraid. "What have you done?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit from the forbidden tree?" Adam said, "Yes, but Eve gave it to me." Eve said, "Yes, but the snake tricked me." The snake looked sad. God told the snake, "Because of what you did, you will always crawl on your belly." Then he told Adam and Eve, "Because you disobeyed me, you can no longer live in the garden." And sadly, they walked out in their new outfits, and Eve's hair grew shorter. It's awesome. So that is the story, right? In a nutshell, that's what you've heard. And when we see these stories, they are beautiful for our children to get the basic idea behind the beginning. But I think one of the flaws that begins to creep into the story is that because this is our primary experience of especially stories like Adam and Eve that seem so supernatural, so out of the box, so out of the ordinary, I think we genuinely sit back and start thinking that, you know, the bunny's going to jump off the screen and start talking to us like in Bambi. I mean, don't you get kind of a Bambi-ish feel? I do. I'm like, oh, it's so sweet. And I feel like somebody came up with that because it's neat. And then you start wondering, right? You start going, I wonder what really happened. Because Moses, you know, he wasn't there. And when God gives Moses the reality of these stories, and you've got, you know, you've got Adam and Eve showing up in a garden, and they love each other, and Adam's naming all the animals, and it's really cool, and then none of them really fit him, so he goes for Eve, and then there's a snake, and the snake talks to Eve, and Eve kind of gives him the fruit. The whole thing unfolds, and it just feels very fairy tale-ish. But I think in the midst of that fairy tale-ish reality, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of believe that Adam and Eve were real because we know we're supposed to do that, but we're not really sure what parts of the story are actually real or not and how the whole thing plays out. And how did it all happen anyways? But I got to tell you, especially with Adam, and partly perhaps because Adam's story is so out of the box for us, as we travel into the New Testament, we are referred back to this particular story on numerous occasions in very theological terms, meaning that what is happening in the New Testament as it speaks back to Adam makes Adam matter so much to the reality of the gospel that if we disqualify the real Adam and the real Eve and the real out-of-the-box supernatural workings of this story, we disqualify a deep, deep chord of theology. And so, in order to really understand the gospel and to really understand what could have happened, should have happened, and then as it didn't happen, what God did with that, we have to understand the story of Adam properly. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, right? And remember, just to be clear on this, okay, that we are told that Moses, when he heard from God, remember in the story of Moses, God comes and shows up in a bush that is burning, right? And he speaks directly to Moses. And that's the part where we get God saying, take the shoes off because you're standing on ground that isn't worldly anymore. You know, my presence has entered so tangibly into your reality that the very ground you're on, you should remove your shoes and get low because you are in a presence that is supernatural. And from the time that God speaks to Moses in the burning bush and then utilizes Moses to rescue his people from Egypt, takes them on a great journey. And then remember, it is Moses that goes up on the mountain and God speaks again directly to him. It is Moses that says to God, show me your face. And God says, if I do that, you will die. So I'll hide you in a rock and I'll show you my butt. It's basically what God says. The back part of me, my behind, because that's the best I've got, because if you see anything more than that, you will die. It is Moses that we are told sat in a tent. Are you listening to this now? And spoke with God like one friend speaks to another. Okay? So the interaction between God and Moses was not some ethereal, weird interaction. It was God speaking directly to Moses on numerous occasions. And it is Moses who writes for us, chronicles for us, the reality of creation. So yes, was Moses there? No. Was God there? Yes, he actually did it all. And God decided to sit down with Moses and go, here's what I want you to tell everyone, okay? Here's how it played out. I don't think God sat down and made up a story. Let's make something cool up. There was this guy named Adam. I made him out of dust. It was cool. What God is actually doing is he is laying the very foundations of the gospel as he speaks to Moses. And he tells Moses that in the beginning, he existed, okay? And when God existed, he existed as everything that is necessary. If you guys have been around Mosaic, you've probably heard us on occasion speak of the triune God, the fact that God's very identity is community, his identity is mercy, his identity is love. He embodies justice and goodness and I mean, everything that is perfection and holiness, God is those things. He defines them. And he exists. And what God decides to do is that he decides to create into being things that will display the reality of who he is. Well, it's actually an incredible thought that this God who can exist exclusively of anything and is perfectly in harmony and lives in perfect community with himself and can sustain himself without need for anything for all of eternity, decides that he is going to express himself in images that are going to display the reality of who he is. And so he creates. And we know this because in the book of Romans, Paul is writing, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes that through the creation, we can see the invisible qualities and powers of God. So we know that creation shouts to us the glory of God. David writes in the Psalms, if you just look, it just shouts back at you. Everything about creation displays the wonder of God. So God creates with deep purpose to bring himself to be known. And what does he make himself known to? The very things he creates. It's an extraordinary thing. And we find out in the story that as God has created and displayed the wonder of the universe, and he's created the heavens, and as the heavens watch the master artist paint the canvas of the universe, and they are in awe of what he does, and they worship him, and we are told the angels watch as God creates. He brings into being his final masterpiece. And we are told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God creates a creature. That he creates, are you ready for this? In his image. Do you hear those words? We've heard them so many times, they're ordinary to us. But they are everything but ordinary. That the creator and sustainer of the universe decides to display into his creation a creature that would literally hold in of himself the very image of God. He would display the reality of the divine. It's an incredible thing. We don't even fully know what that means. We just know it's incredible. And in fact, in that verse, he goes so far as to say that he created man in his image. In his image, he created them, man and woman. And so we find in the story, literally, God creates man in his image, but man, because he is isolated by definition, he does not exist in community. It does not fully display the reality of God. So he creates woman to bring community to say, now, this creature, this thing that is one but two displays my true glory. So we as the human race, that's why God says from Genesis on, when a man and a woman get married under that covenant, they become one flesh. It is as though we cannot fully display the glory of God until we are us, right? And so Adam is born supernaturally. You know, Adam was not born of a woman. He was not born as the result of a seed between a man and a woman, nor was Eve. So what makes Adam and Eve particularly unique is that they are not born of the seed of a man and a woman. Can you think of anyone else that was not born of the seed of a man and a woman? Only one, and that is Christ. Every other human being that has ever existed is the result of a man and a woman coming together, except for Christ, who was born of a virgin, and Adam and Eve, who were born of God. So, when Adam and Eve are created, they are created to be the full image of God. They are created to be the first fruit of the human race. They are created to be life givers. To have life born out of them. Man and woman are created to procreate and to see humanity expand out of their reality. And within this perfect system in which they're created, where heaven and earth touch one another tangibly. I don't even understand what the Garden of Eden must have been like, but I know that God walked there and he was with them and they were with him, and the angels and the humans and the reality of the whole world with this crazy mix. The tree of life was there, and then the tree of good and evil was there, which now is hidden from us. It was almost as though multiple dimensions were all interacting with one another. It's an extraordinary thing to just think about. And they lived in this place. And they lived without sin. No sin in them. They had no tendency to want to do bad things. They had no curiosity that was actually a version of evil, like all my children have. They had no tendency to want to do the opposite of whatever authority told them. In fact, the exact opposite existed. They lived in the perfect harmony of authority. They believed God easily. They walked as slaves to righteousness. They were the perfect display of the image of God. And God tells Moses that into this perfect creative story that he had created, in creating the ability for his creatures to choose love, one of his creatures that he had created when he created the heavens chooses pride. And we find out that him, along with a third of the race of angels, abandon God and take their own path. And somehow, we're not told how, we're not told where, that band of broken angels enter into creation on this planet. And God explains it this way to Moses. There was a day when Eve and Adam were together, and they came across the tree of good and evil, a tree that they were forbidden to touch because it would bring death to them. And the evil that came with the race of angels that had fallen and abandoned God infiltrated this perfect picture, not without God's knowledge. But temptation came to Adam and Eve, to both of them. When you read the scriptures, do not think Eve was by the tree. She ate the fruit. She picked another piece. She went over to Adam somewhere across the garden and said, "Try this one." That is not what the Bible describes. That's what the book describes. What the Bible describes is a passive Adam standing next to Eve as she dialogues with the serpent. And Adam does something unthinkable. See, Adam was tasked as a covenant leader of the human race to watch over the garden and to watch over Eve. And he ignores both as he watches her take the fruit to see if she will die. And that's ultimately what I think happened. Adam stood and watched to see if his wife would die. And when she did not, he tasted of the fruit. And in an instant, death entered into the very creature and through that creature into creation when life was meant to be theirs to give. We have to understand that the story of Adam and Eve is a deeply tragic story of a creature created to display the image of God, created to bring life to all of humanity, created to walk in the reality and glory of God, and given the power to overcome temptation because they were in God. And they abandoned that. And that image was deeply marred. The father of humanity, the first fruits, became the father of death. And the image of God was robbed from us. And what became ours to carry was sin and death. We became an example of what it is like not to have God. We were, by definition, cast out of the garden, because whatever that garden was, whatever it is guarded today by an angel. I don't know if you know that. So somewhere on this planet, there is a gateway to things unimaginable that is hidden from us, human beings, because we can no longer walk into perfection because we are marred by death and sin. And this is what Adam became. And so Paul begins to write about this. Adam, who was supposed to be the covenantal head of the human race, or is in many ways, was supposed to be the life giver, the carrier of the divine image everything that we could imagine would be wonderful, became the father of death and became the marred image of God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like you to turn there with me. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he describes these two people this way. We're going to start in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV tonight. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So now we start hearing language, right? Christ is what? The first fruits, okay? Then it says this, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. You have to pay close attention to verses like this, okay? Because if Adam is an idea, not a man, if Adam represents, if you will, an evolutionary process of the human race, if Adam represents the beginning of mankind, not as a person, but as a thought, then it is not by one man that death entered into the human race. It is by some idea of humanity. But Paul is very clear here. There was a man on this planet who was created in perfection in the image of God, and through that man, death entered into the human race, and instead of being the father of life, he became the father of death. And then it says this, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We find out in this incredible little verse that's unpacked here that we, the human race, we exist under two possible heads, right? What we would call the covenant head of our humanity. They are those of us that are in Adam. And who are in Adam? Everyone. Okay, raise your hand. I'm in Adam. There you go. I'm in Adam. Here's why. Because there was only Adam and Eve, and they procreated. Then there were their kids, and they procreated. And so it went on until you showed up. Okay? So no matter what your ancestry is, I promise you it ends with Adam and Eve. Okay? So you are in Adam. And what does it tell us about being in Adam? Those who are in Adam are dead. We're dead. We all died in Adam. But then there's another group of people, right? Who are in Adam, were in Adam, but are rescued from being in Adam by becoming a people that are now in Christ. That's right. Why? Because Christ did what Adam didn't. Adam was supposed to display the image of God and bring life to us, and he instead chose to disobey God and bring death to us. And Christ comes to redeem his mistakes. Jesus was also born of a virgin. Not that Adam was born of a virgin. He was born supernaturally. Jesus is born outside of the seed of man and woman. So Jesus is like Adam in that he walks onto this planet as a human being without sin in his being. But like Adam and Eve, who had no sin but were tempted and fell for temptation, Jesus is also tempted. But Jesus does not fall. Jesus brings life. But because of Adam's death that he brought to all of us, Jesus could not just live as a life giver. He had to do what Adam couldn't have done, even if he wanted to. Jesus had to pay the price for Adam's sin that has become our sin. And so Paul writes, through one man death entered, but through the resurrection of Jesus, life is brought back to us human beings. And we can be found in Christ now. Paul unpacks this in much more detail in another passage. Turn backwards to the book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read this extraordinary passage about how all this plays out from a theological perspective. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to these words. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What is he saying here? Just so you get this real quick. He says, okay, I'm trying to explain to you who Jesus is now and why this is so important. So God creates Adam. Adam disobeys. Sin enters into Adam, through Adam, into every human being, and with sin comes death. And you may say that sin is only counted or measured when there is a law to counter it, right? If you don't know that you're doing something wrong, how could that be wrong, right? But when somebody comes to you and says, no, that's not good, then after that, if you still disobey that sin, so he says, sin is not counted until there is law. However, look what he says. Despite the fact that it's not counted, he says, yet, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why does he pick Moses here? What did Moses bring to us? The law. So he's saying, guys, if you think that sin could only do its work once the law showed up, you are deeply mistaken. Because despite the fact that you might say, well, sin can't count against us until there's law, from Adam to Moses, guess what happened to people? They died. That's right. They still suffered the consequences of sin despite the fact that the law had not even shown up yet. So when sin comes, with it comes death, whether you like it or not. And then he says this. Even over those whose sins was not like the transgression of Adam. What does that mean there? Well, that has deep meaning. I'll just touch on it for a second. The transgressions of Adam were in two ways very different than the transgressions between Adam and Moses. And in one way different to the transgressions we have. In the way that they were different from Adam to Moses, which is the context here in this passage particularly, is this, that when Adam disobeyed, did he know he was disobeying? Yes. Was God unclear about the tree? No. Was God unclear about what he should not do? No. Was God unclear about the consequences? No. God was not unclear at all. God said, Adam, do not touch that tree. Don't eat from it. And Adam knowingly chose to disobey. So what he's saying here is the transgressions of people from Adam to Moses were different than Adam's even. They weren't as serious, right? Because Adam knowingly disobeyed. These people are just living in their sin. They don't even know any better. And then if you look at even our world where we cannot compare our transgressions to Adam is this, that you and I are marred by sin. So when we are tempted, it is different. I want to tell you that. Because your flesh feeds off of temptation. Adam's did not. Eve's did not. You are bent toward evil. They were not. So their transgression in many ways was more serious than yours and mine. But yet the consequences of their transgression and the consequences of ours are the same. Death. His consequences brought death to all of us. Our consequences bring death to ourselves and everyone around us. And then it says these beautiful words. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who was, listen to this, a type of the one who was to come. See what Paul is saying? Adam is a type of the one who is to come. Who is to come? Jesus, that's right. See, Adam was meant to be all that God had intended, but he wasn't. So what Adam should have been, could have been, would have been, but wasn't, Jesus became on his behalf, on our behalf. We're going to come back to this passage in a second, but I just want to read this. Don't even turn there. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read this because this is an incredible little dissertation about who Jesus is. But if you think about who Adam should have been, who Adam was created to be, some of what is in here is found there. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is that? Jesus. What did God create Adam and Eve to be? The image of the invisible God, right? I'm creating them in my image. God, I mean, the firstborn of all creation, what was Adam? Firstborn of all creation. Isn't that incredible? Of all of the human race. For by him all things were created. Now this is Jesus in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, or making peace by the blood of his cross. See, what this is saying is the very beginning of this little passage says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And Adam, when he was created to display the image of God and be the firstborn of humanity. And yet, everything changed. And so Christ steps in and God himself becomes what Adam could never be. And so back to where I told you to stay in the book of Romans chapter 5, we read on and it says these words. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's transgression, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, what he's saying is this, that as Adam sinned in this one instant and it birthed the reality of massive amounts of sin, through one man's trespass, many died. When Christ comes with his free gift, through one man's act of righteousness, Jesus' life and death and resurrection, all trespasses are covered in those who are found in Christ. So Adam becomes for us the beginning of everything dark, even though he was created to be the beginning of everything beautiful. And Jesus becomes what Adam was not and could not be. Not only does he fulfill what Adam should have been, but he goes further than that and does the impossible that Adam could never have done. Being the creator and sustainer of all things, Christ not only lives the life Adam should have lived, but pays the price Adam could never have paid for us. And so offers us life. Life. I thank God for the gospel. Because the Bible is clear. Whether you know you're sinning or don't know you're sinning, death still reigns. But because Christ came, death is overcome. And life is ours as we walk into Christ. So may you and I live our lives in the freedom that is now ours because we are no longer exclusively in Adam. We are now new creatures created brand new in Christ. And we are a new race. According to Paul, the old is gone, the new has come. It is not that God fixes you and I, he recreates us. I know it sounds insane, but God tends to do insane things. You are a new race, a race in Christ. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, you've been set free for freedom's sake. So do not indulge your sinful nature because of your freedom, but instead love one another and serve one another. This is our joy. You are in Christ as I am. We live free. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you chose to sit down with Moses in a tent and on a mountain and speak to him the realities of what occurred in the very beginning of time when you created us in our humanity, created us to be your image bearers, to carry your glory, to display your reality to all that you create. And it breaks my heart that we abandoned that beautiful reality to walk in our own pride and desire to be our own gods. So God, I cannot begin to thank you enough that despite us abandoning you, that you never abandoned us. That you intentionally, systematically, carefully mapped out a story throughout history to bring to our world one man who would be our creator and sustainer, wrapped in flesh and blood, to redeem us of our sin, rescue us from the dominion of darkness, and call us back into the kingdom of light. May we live our lives as you intended us to from the beginning, as men and women that display your glory and show your mercy as we love one another and as we serve the world. Thank you that we are a new creation, created in Christ, redeemed by his death and resurrection, found in him. Thank you for all that you've done. We love you, Jesus.